John chapter 19 from verse 25. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus, his mother and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus therefore saw his mother and a disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour that disciple took her to his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, "I thirst." Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on hyssop, and put it to his mouth. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. Therefore, because it was the preparation day that the body should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Then the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. And he who is seen has testified, and his testimony is true, and he knows that he's telling the truth, so that you may believe. For these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled. Not one of his bones shall be broken. And again, another scripture says, "They shall look on him whom they pierced." After this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for the fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took the body of Jesus. And Nicodemus, who first came to Jesus by night, also came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds. Then they took the body of Jesus and bound it in strips of linen with spices, as the custom of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb, in which no one had yet been laid. So there they laid Jesus, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the tomb was nearby. What does the cross of Jesus mean to you? Salvation, redemption, justification. Sure, you know, all those are great things, and that's exactly what it means. But sometimes, you know, these great words can just become abstract themes almost in the reality of our daily lives. So let me ask you, why is the cross of Jesus so important? Because the cross of Jesus changes everything. You know, even as Oswald Chambers said, the cross is the central event in time and eternity and the answer to all the problems of both. You see, the cross of Jesus is the core of everything we believe as Christians. It's everything we are as Christians. The cross stands at the heart of salvation. The cross is where God's love and God's justice intersects at that point. You see, that's why we at church don't preach great ideals of human wisdom. We don't preach social justice. We don't even preach good works. We preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. You know, 1 Corinthians 1:18, Paul said, "The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God." You see, and where the church today in many places seems anemic is where something other than the cross has become the focus of that part of the church. Whether it's wealth or health or prosperity, whether it's spiritual experience or good morals or relationships or the law or whatever it may be, anything other than Jesus Christ crucified. You know, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2 verse 2, he says, "I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." You see, the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. And the main thing is always Jesus and Jesus crucified for the sin of the world. So in our story now, where we are picking up the narrative here, we see that Jesus has been betrayed by Judas, one of his own personal disciples. Then he was forsaken by all his disciples. Everyone fled from him. He's arrested. He's falsely accused. He's hated, he's tortured, he's judged, he's rejected, and then he is finally, eventually crucified between two sinners on the cross, becoming the picture of sin for us. Even as Isaiah said in Isaiah 53, verse 3 to 6, "He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. You see, this is the reality of the cross of Jesus. This was God demonstrating his love for the world, as Romans 5:8 says, while we were still sinners. So today, we want to consider the reality of what Jesus accomplished on the cross for each one of us. So if you're taking note, the cross of the Son of God. Jesus' death on the cross, number one, demonstrated love. Look there at verse 25 again. Now they stood by the cross of Jesus, his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. So Mary, Jesus' mom, is standing right there watching him through all of this. Then we have her sister, which is very probably Salome. That's James and John's mother. Then we have Mary, the wife of Clopas or Cleopas. And then we have Mary Magdalene, these people who are mentioned. All these people seriously loved Jesus. They were close to Jesus. They stand there. They are shocked. They are distressed, especially Jesus' mom, Mary. We cannot imagine the agony that she went through personally to see her son being treated like that, to see her son becoming the sin for the world. And we know all the way back, just after Jesus was born, at his dedication, in Luke 2 verse 34, Simeon blessed them and said to Mary's mother, "Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." So this was something that she was going through. Look at verse 26. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." You see, Jesus loved them. Jesus loved the whole world, but he loved these people who are close to him. Here is his mom and John standing right there. The thing I want you to know is he also understood their pain. He understood their suffering. He understood the fact that they are not getting all this. Their inability to comprehend all these things that are taking place right now. You see, Jesus, yes, he was suffering tremendously, both physically and spiritually, to a level that we will never understand. But you know what makes that suffering even worse? Is to see other people suffering and being in pain because of you being obedient to your Father in heaven. That is really hard. And unable to give them understanding, nothing you can do about that. But the thing is, through his suffering, Jesus on the cross, he demonstrates God's love for the world, even as John 3:16 says. You see, God's love for the world. We see Jesus' love for the Father in being obedient in all of this. And we see Jesus' care for his disciples. And so John here testifies and says, "I've been there. I stood right there with Jesus' mom at the cross. I saw this with my own eyes. I was at the crucifixion. And as I stood there, Jesus said to Mary, his mother, he says, 'Woman, behold your son.'" So even in the time of Jesus' greatest suffering, the time of his greatest need, he is putting others' concerns before himself. He's thinking of his mother and he's thinking of his disciples. Look at verse 27. "Then he said to the disciple, 'Behold your mother.' And from that hour, that disciple took her into his own home." Now, I love the way that John always humbly refers to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. So Jesus speaks to John. Remember, Joseph, Mary's husband, is already dead. So he's not there. We don't see Jesus' brothers mentioned because they were not believers at the time. And so they were probably not even at the cross. They're not mentioned at all. And so he looks at John and he looks at his mom. And the reality is, you know, oftentimes there's a much closer bond between the family of God than the family that is by blood, because there's a different kind of connection there. And then John, from that moment, the Bible says, took her into his own home. He took care of Mary. Number two, if you're taking note, Jesus' death on the cross, number two, accomplished salvation. Look there at verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. So everything is now accomplished. It comes from the Greek word teleo, that means finished. It means it's done. Jesus finished all the work that he came to do. He accomplished his Father's will to the very end. John 6:38, remember he said, I've come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This meant that God the Father now laid upon God the Son all the guilt, all the wrath, all the punishment that our sin deserved. You see, Jesus bore it in himself perfectly. He was totally satisfying the wrath of God right here, doing everything in the Father's will. And this will be an eternal thing. You see, Jesus was made the enemy of God, and he was forced to drink the cup of the fury of the Father on our behalf. It says there that the scripture might be fulfilled. You see, now it's all done. It's accomplished according to God's word. So think about this for a moment. What it means to you and to me. If God goes through all of this to make sure that his word is fulfilled, why would you ever again doubt the promises that he gives us in scripture? This is how important God's word is to him. So Jesus now cries out and he says, I thirst. We remember right in the beginning of the crucifixion, he didn't take the pain-numbing drug that they offered him at the beginning of this. You know, in Mark 15, verse 23. But now he asks for something just to clear his throat, to moisten his dry throat, because he's got something very important to say. Psalm 69, verse 21 says, they also gave me gall for my food, and for my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. So this was fulfilling prophecy, even as he's hanging on the cross there. Look at verse 29. Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on hyssop, and put it to his mouth. So why did they do this? Why did he ask for this right now? Because this illustrates the humanity of Jesus Christ, his frailty on the cross. He was just like any other human being. He couldn't even get his throat clear to say the words that he needed to say at this point. He was enduring tremendous physical suffering as a human being. You see, Jesus here became the representative of all humanity. And so now his throat is dry and he needs to say something very important, his last words on the cross. And it says in verse 30, so when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. It is finished. The greatest words in the Greek, te telestai. That means finished, it means accomplished, it means fulfilled, as in the payment of a debt. So it really means paid in full. This is what it means. So you say, like, what is finished? Atonement. Jesus paid for our sins. The redemption is made complete. Remember, the cross was not a tragedy that happened to Jesus. The cross is the whole reason why Jesus came to this world as a human being. You see, the thing is, God cannot just forgive you for your sin because he loves you. God loves you. Be sure of that. But if he just forgave you because out of his love, that would mean he's not a good judge. That would mean he's not a just judge. But because God is perfect, because he is holy and just and righteous, you see, that's why the cross of Jesus Christ was essential. It's the only payment that was possible for sin. Romans 6:23 tells us the problem. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. So we know that Jesus' human body was bearing the guilt of all our sin, the penalty, the shame, all of that. As 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So Jesus, he absorbed all of it in himself, and he gave his life as a sacrifice for sin, and now it is done. Now every righteous requirement of God's holy law is now satisfied. The debt is paid in full. You see, this is why it's so easy to be saved. Some people say, well, it's just too easy. It cannot be true. The reason why it's so easy to be saved is because it cost God so much. It cost him the cross, his son on the cross. You see, everything that Jesus came to do was now finished. The scripture was fulfilled. His work was done. The battle is won. The victory is won. You see, God's wrath is satisfied and the purpose of God is completed. When it says finished, it also means that Jesus paid for our sins on the cross. There's some false teaching that say that Jesus suffered in hell and that he paid for our sins in hell. No, he did not. He paid for the sins on the cross. The other thing that finished means that nothing can now be added to this work of Jesus because it is a completed work. It's a finished work. Salvation is finished in Jesus Christ. There's nothing that can be added to this afterwards. No one can come and tell you, you need Jesus. Oh, but you also need to do this. Oh, you also need to keep that. You need to keep this day. You need to do this thing. No, there's nothing added. It is a finished, completed work. There's no more ceremonies. There's no more religious works. There's no more priesthood. Think about it. After this moment, we know that now we are saved by grace through faith, even as Ephesians 2 verse 8 tells us. You see, it's not about what we have to do to be saved. It's about what Jesus has done, believing it and trusting in him as the Savior. But this also doesn't mean that everyone is now automatically just forgiven if they say, I'm sorry, God, because everyone needs to personally come to the cross. This is where a personal transaction has to take place. It has to be validated. You need to come in repentance and belief in front of the foot of the cross and say, Jesus, I acknowledge what you've done for me. I want salvation. It's not just something you just say, I'm sorry. Salvation is in the person of Jesus Christ who died on the cross. And then it says here, bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. So again, we see that no one took his life from him. He gave his life, even as he said, in John 10 verse 18, no man takes my life from me, but I lay it down of myself. And so this very moment, when Jesus says his last words, he breathes his last breath, he gives up his spirit. At that moment, Matthew 27 verse 51 tells us that then behold, the veil of this temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And the earth quaked, and the rocks were split, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. You see, this was not just any man dying. Yes, he was fully man, but this was the Son of God that went to the cross for our sin. As 1 Peter 2:24 says, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. If you're taking note, Jesus' death on the cross also, number three, fulfilled prophecy. Look there at verse 31. Therefore, because it was the preparation day that the body should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. So, you see, within the Passover feast, the first day and the last day were high days. It was called high days. Because the day after the Passover, wherever it fell in the lunar calendar in that specific year, that day would always be a Sabbath. That meant it wouldn't necessarily be the Shabbat, you know, the Saturday, but it would still be a Sabbath. So here we have two Sabbaths in a row, back to back, and that helps us to figure out this whole problem with the 3 days and three nights in the grave as it was prophesied in Scripture. And so the Jews now come to and they asked Pilate that the people's legs on the cross may be broken. Because they wanted their bodies down before the Sabbath comes. And so now this is the preparation day and they want to hasten their deaths. And so the reason why they asked for their legs to be broken is sadly enough because the prisoners who are crucified on the cross, you see, they use the legs to stand up and to take a breath like that. So they would literally stand up to breathe. And so by meaning if their legs are broken, they are unable to stand up. It means they will really suffocate to death on the cross and then their death will be expedient. And so by doing this horrible thing, the soldiers unwillingly now fulfill prophecy. Look there at verse 32. Then the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Again, this was written such a long time before. It's a psalm by David, like 1,000 years before. Psalm 22 verse 17 says, I can count all my bones. They look and stared at me. You know, Psalm 22 contains like 11 messianic prophecies. Then there's Psalm 34 verse 20. It says, he guards all his bones. Not one of them is broken. This was foretold about the Messiah, the one who would come, the anointed one to take the sin of the world. You see, so even Jesus' death on the cross fulfilled prophecy. And just like Israel couldn't offer a lamb that had a blemish, that had a broken bone according to the law, Exodus 12 verse 46, so it was exactly the same with God's perfect sacrifice. It wouldn't be accepted. It had to be the perfect sacrifice. So when they came to Jesus, they wanted to break his legs, but the Bible tells us they saw that he was already dead. Now this is speedy. This is not normal. This is unusual for the guys who make it to the cross. But it's because the work is now finished. Jesus accomplished his Father's will. There's no reason for unnecessary suffering. And so the soldiers now, the ones who oversaw the crucifixion, they knew from experience that Jesus was dead. They've seen many people die. They know what death looks like. You know, when death comes, it's immediately like that. The person's color changes. Suddenly, everything just is very, very quick when death comes. It's very clear. Verse 34. It says, but one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. So just to be absolutely sure that Jesus was dead, one soldier now took a spear and he rammed it up in the side of Jesus to make sure that he was dead. And in doing this, even more prophecy is being fulfilled. Zechariah 12 verse 10 says, and I will pour on the house of David, on the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. We read in Zechariah 13 verse 6, and one will say to him, what are these wounds between your arms? And then he will answer, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. The remarkable thing here is that the Roman soldiers didn't do what they were commanded. They went to Pilate. Pilate sent the command, break their legs. So they broke the legs of the person next to Jesus, the person on the other side of Jesus. But when they came to him, they decided, we're not going to break his legs because he's dead already. And so instead of breaking his legs, they pierced his side with a spear. And it says immediately blood and water came out, which was the proof that he was absolutely dead. This again proved that Jesus was fully human. This was evidence for all the people who would afterward come with all their theories and would doubt these things, that Jesus was a man just like any other man. Now, some medical people have taken a look at this verse and they say that this means the actual cause of death was a ruptured or a burst heart. Think about that for a moment. They say there's a sac surrounding the heart that's normally filled with like a watery substance. And when it's punctured, this is exactly what you will see. This means that Jesus died of a broken heart. We know that under the old covenant, both the blood and the water were used in the priestly service for atoning for sin, for cleansing of sin. And so symbolically for us, the blood speaks of our justification and the water speaks of our sanctification and our cleansing. Look at verse 35. And he who is seen has testified, and his testimony is true, and he knows that he's telling the truth, so that you may believe. So this is now, remember, John's personal witness. John is the one writing this epistle. And he says, this is my personal testimony. I have seen this with my own eyes. And why does he say this? He says, so that you may believe. You see, this is John's goal from the beginning. The whole gospel was written so that we may believe that Jesus is who he says he is, that he's the Son of God who took away the sins of the world for those who believe in him. John wants us to be saved. He wants us to know Jesus like he knew Jesus. He says that you may believe. Verse 36, for these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled. Not one of his bones shall be broken. And again, another scripture says, they shall look on him whom they pierced. Those are the scriptures we just looked at. So everything that God's word promised was fulfilled by Jesus' death on the cross, because God always keeps his word. And so lastly, we're looking at Jesus' death on the cross. Number four, it revealed loyalty. Look at verse 38. After this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for the fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took the body of Jesus. So this to me is amazing in many ways, because firstly, it means that Jesus' death on the cross now brought the secret disciples out into the open. These people believed in Jesus, but they were afraid of the religious establishment. They were afraid of being kicked out of the synagogue, out of their place of fellowship. And now his suffering and his death on the cross gave them the courage to step out and come out. So also, number two, it shows their true loyalty. It shows where their real heart lies. You see, we're firstly talking about Joseph of Arimathea. Not only was he a rich man, according to Matthew 27, verse 57, he was also a prominent member of the Jewish council, according to Mark 15, verse 43. You know, he had a messianic expectation, and he didn't agree with the council when they made these decisions. It says, for the fear of the Jews right here. So he didn't give his consent at the trial, but he was still afraid to be excommunicated, to be thrown out of the synagogue and out of his fellowship. And so he goes now to Pilate and asks that he may have the body of Jesus. Now you need special permission for that. Taking someone off a Roman cross, a condemned criminal, you need to get the right permission. Because normally the Romans would just leave the bodies on the cross to rot away, be eaten by the birds and that kind of thing, a terrible, or even they would be thrown into mass graves later on. But the Jews wanted the bodies down, and now Pilate gave him permission. So he goes to the guy who's in charge. But the thing is, Pilate wanted to be sure. Pilate just didn't say, oh, just take him. He wanted to be sure that Jesus was dead. We read that in Mark 15, verse 44. It says, Pilate marveled that he was already dead and summoned the centurion. And he asked him if he'd been dead for some time. So when he found out from the centurion, he granted the body to Joseph. So when he was satisfied that his trusted centurion who oversaw this crucifixion told him, this man is surely dead. So not only did the soldiers know that Jesus was dead, and then they pierced his side to make doubly sure, the centurion, who is a seasoned soldier, he told Pilate that for sure Jesus is fully dead. And then he handed the body over to Joseph of Arimathea. Verse 39, and Nicodemus, who at first came to Jesus by night, also came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds. So here we have another secret disciple that's revealed. Both of these guys, interestingly enough, were none of his personal close disciples, none of the 12. Nicodemus was the man who came to Jesus by night in John chapter 3, and they had this discussion about being born again and how can a man be born again. So both Joseph and Nicodemus, both these men were wealthy. They were affluent, influential men. But the interesting thing here, we saw that they took care of the body themselves. They didn't get their slaves or their servants to do this. They took care of the body themselves. You see, their hearts were broken, and their compassion now revealed where their true loyalty lies. And it called them out of their secrecy. And I think this is huge, because first of all, it shows where their loyalty lies. But secondly, also, this means they would be defiled by touching the dead body. So this means they could not even partake of the Passover that was so important to them. And this shows their loyalty belonged to Jesus. But even as Jesus said before, so clearly in Matthew 6:24, he says, no one can serve two masters, for either you will hate the one and love the other, or else you will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You see, they knew that Jesus gave his all for them, and now they're giving everything they can, their love and their loyalty to their true master. And it says there in verse 39, he came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds. Now, this was their cultural tradition. And let me tell you, this is a lot of spices, 100 pounds of spices. Traditionally, what would happen is they would wash the body properly. Then they would put the spices on to prevent the stench. And then they would wrap it in these linen cloths. So this is something that it did. But now, these guys, it was getting late for them. The sun was on his way down. The day was at its end. And so there was no time to give Jesus the proper washing and the anointing. But they did whatever they could. So they just took a lot of spices. But we know that in reality, Mary of Bethany, remember John chapter 12? She already anointed Jesus' body for burial, the proper anointing. Verse 40. Then they took the body of Jesus and bound it in strips of linen with spices, as the custom of the Jews is to bury. So imagine now these two men, as they are ministering to the dead body of Jesus, what is going through their mind? What are they thinking about? You see, both these men knew the law, they knew the scriptures, they were students of the word of God, and I wonder if they realized at any point that, hey, we are busy fulfilling prophecy. You think about something like Isaiah 53 verse 9, it says, and they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich man at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. You see, the scripture even foretold that he would be buried in a rich man's tomb. So I wonder if they were thinking about these things. Look at verse 41. It says, now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. This was a prestigious burial place near Golgotha, in a garden, a tomb that was hewn out of the rock. This tomb belonged to Joseph of Arimathea. So now Joseph, this older man, he gives up his own personal burial site, his grave site. Matthew 27 verse 60 tells us that it was his and he had hewn it out of the rock. It's amazing. So this is this new unused tomb that he now just gives to Jesus. A rich man's tomb, verse 42. So there they lay Jesus because of the preparation day for the tomb was nearby. You see, and it's all happening exactly as the scripture said it would. Everything playing out according to God's perfect plan. And so I wonder at this time if the two of them, when they looked at his pierced hands, they look at his side, they look at his head, you know, they look at his feet and everything that happened to him, that they didn't think of Isaiah 53. These things must have come up. You know, even going through all of this experience of the cross, considering Psalm 22, verse 16 to 18, that says, for dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. So as they're considering the dead body of Jesus, I'm just thinking these things must have stirred somewhere in them because they knew the scripture. This man who did so much good, the man who healed the sick, who gave sight to the blind, the man who raised the dead, the man who walked on water, now he's gone. Now he's dead. Now it's all over. And the only thing that you can think of is why? Why? You know, and this thing, this why can drive you to absolute hopelessness. It can drive you into a depression. Can we really ever understand the purposes of God on this side of eternity? Because we know God's ways are not our ways. God's thoughts are not our thoughts. Can we really comprehend what God is busy doing? Why, God? Why did you allow this? You know, Jesus could have just shown himself on the cross. He could have revealed himself as God and just jumped off the cross. You know, like some Hollywood movie star, like some action hero, and just said, here I am to save the day. But instead, we see that he was brutally tortured. He was humiliated. He was crucified. And you say, why? I think even as Paul said so much later in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3 and 4, Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, and he was buried, and he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. You see, this all happened according to God's word. Someone had to pay the price for the sin of the world. Who else could do it? The only sacrifice that would have been accepted was a perfect sacrifice. A sacrifice without any sin, without any blemish. And let me tell you, there was only one in all of human history, in all of eternity, only one. It was the sinless Son of God. He alone is worthy. And so when I think about Jesus being the only one who is worthy, I cannot help but think of that future scene in the book of Revelation. Why don't you take a moment, turn your Bible to Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5, and I just want to read to us there. In Revelation chapter 4, we see this beautiful heavenly scene where God is on the throne. The throne room of heaven, the four living creatures around the throne of God, the 24 elders on their faces before God. And we read there in Revelation chapter 5 verse 1, And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?" And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. So I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and loose its seven seals." And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Then he came and took the scroll out of the hand of him who sat on the throne. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb, each having a harp and a golden bowl full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints, and they sang a new song, saying, listen to this: "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and you have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." What a beautiful scripture. Jesus alone is worthy. So yes, at this moment, no one may have understood why this was happening to Jesus. I mean, there's so many things we don't understand in this life, why things are happening. But let me tell you, one day when you stand before God's throne, you will know why. It all will make sense, and it will all be worth it. I guarantee you that. So Jesus now, the Son of God, crucified, dead, and buried. Doesn't look good. Doesn't make any sense. But you know what? Only at the cross can we begin to get some sense. Only at the foot of the cross do fallen human beings start to gain any understanding whatsoever. By believing what the scripture says happened, by believing this, we are saved, and then we are indwelt by God's Holy Spirit. As Paul says in Ephesians 1 verse 13 and 14, he says, "In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory." That is why the cross of Jesus Christ means everything to us. To look at these four things again. Firstly, the cross is a symbol of God's love for the world, once for all. It shows us how much he wanted to save us. Secondly, it's the only way that sinners could be saved. It was the only way for God to deal with man's sin and put it away once for all. Thirdly, it is as the scripture foretold, according to God's word and the fulfillment of the law. And lastly, number four, the cross is the only way that we can completely identify with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You see, the cross is not something that we have to get through. The cross is the one thing that we have to get to. And the moment that you get to it, you realize the cross is not where it ends, but the cross is really the beginning, the starting place of it all. Next time, next week, we'll look at the good news. Jesus Christ is risen indeed. And that changes everything. So as Paul said in Galatians 6:14, "But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world."